Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. I got an interesting message today, and it's called Judas the Traitor. Judas the Traitor. And I want to start in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days disastrous times will be upon us." And then verse 4, you know, talks about people will be all these different things, lovers of money, lovers of himself. But verse 4 says, traitors, hasty boasters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim. And I think love of self is a lot that makes somebody a traitor. You know, the fact that they're looking out for only their own desires, they're looking out for only what's best for them. And, you know, traitors are liars, you know, and all other kinds of things. But I want to get into this today because I want to show, you know, when we're looking at Judas the traitor, that that's what he was known for. And we'll see on all these scriptures that I start with, you know, that when we're looking at our name and we're looking at our reputation, you know, what we are and what we're known for is who we are, right? And he was Judas the traitor. So let's see. Luke 6 and verse 16. Yeshua's, you know, Luke is telling who the apostles were, and it says, Judas, brother of Jacob, and Judas Iscariot, who also became the betrayer. Mark 3 and verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and he came into the house. Luke 22, 47 and 48. And as he was yet speaking, behold a crowd, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, came in front of them and drew near to Yeshua in order to kiss him. And Yeshua said to him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? So again, in ancient times, a kiss was a way of greeting somebody, a friend, a close friend, when somebody would come in. And even today, I know myself being of Italian heritage, they still do this today. My relatives in Italy, when you come and you meet your, you know, your close relative or an aunt or whatever, a cousin, you kiss them on both cheeks, and it's a sign of, you know, endearment. And here it is, he's kissing Yeshua as he's betraying him. And he says, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? John 12, verse 3 through 6. Then taking a pound of ointment of pure, costly spikenard, Miriam anointed the feet of Yeshua. And this is before he was crucified, you know, when this was happening. And wiped off his feet with her hairs, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then Simon's son, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? But he said this not that he was caring for the poor, but that he was a thief and held the money bag and carried away the things put in. So here it is. We're seeing again the same as disloyalty as a character trait. Judas was also a thief, you know, a liar, a thief, all these things that came about with it. So he stole and had a bad character and was selfish and self-serving. Matthew 26, verse 3 through 25. Matthew 26, 23 through 25. But answering, he said, the one dipping the hand with me, this is at the last Pesach, in the dish will betray me. Indeed, the Son of Man goes, as it has been written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It were good for him if that man was never born, right? So, wow, this is serious. And answering the traitor, Judas said, is it I, Rabbi? And he said, you have said it. So as we're seeing, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, all of the disciples, they name Judas specifically for who he was, the traitor. Judas the traitor, the betrayer, the traitor. And Mark 14 in verse 18 through 21. Mark 14, verse 18 through 21. And as they were reclining and eating, Yeshua said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, the one eating with me. And they began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, not at all is it I, and another, not at all is it I. But answering, he said to him, it is one from the 12, the one dipping the dish with me. Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been written concerning him, but woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It were good for him if that man had never been born again. So, you know, it's kind of interesting. You have some of the disciples, like Bartholomew, right? And some of the other ones that are there, the other Simon, you know, the other Judas, that we really know very little about, right? Andrew, even, you know, basically Jacob, you know, you see, and Peter, you know, Simon Peter, and John, you know, his three close disciples we see coming with him in certain things. More about Peter and John maybe than others, and most about Peter. But a lot of the disciples, there's very little said about them. And when we look at Judas, all these scriptures I'm reading here, scripture after scripture, they're not really saying anything that Judas did beside being a traitor. You know, nothing else that we know that he did, except also stealing the money from their money bag, you know. So, wow, when you look at this, this is why Yeshua is saying it was better for him to never be born, because number one, he lost his place among the 12, right, as we're going to see here, and was replaced by Matthias, and that's what he's known for. Not one scripture in passing, but over and over again, this is what he is known for. This was his character trait. This is his legacy. The same way we talk about each of us should have a legacy in life, and what is your legacy, you know, in this life, in the few short days we have on this earth. And we say, someone like, you know, King David, you know, look at his legacy, a man after Yahweh's own heart. But then you have someone like King Saul, was a man who was, again, self-serving, just out for himself, you know. So when we're looking at this, this is what we're seeing about Judas. John 13 and verse 18. John 13 and verse 18. Yeshua speaking again. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I chose out, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one eating the bread with me lifted up his heel against me. The one eating the bread with me lifted up his heel against me. So this comes from the Psalms, right? So let's go there and read the Psalm where this comes from. It's Psalm actually 41 and verse 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9. And it says, even a man of my peace, I trusted him, eating of my bread. This one has lifted up his heel against me. So Yeshua is saying that the prophecy must be fulfilled, the prophecy coming from Psalm 41:9. And as we already shown, Yeshua fulfilled that prophecy directly. But who is the one writing Psalm 41? It's King David. King David is writing it. So interesting enough, who is King David talking about in Psalm 41? He's not talking about Judas. Judas was the one that fulfilled this prophecy, you know, thousands of years later, you know, 1,000 years later. But who is King David actually talking about when he's writing this psalm? David wrote the psalm, but he's referring to the original Judas. So I don't know if anybody is from Babylon, from the United States. There used to be a radio program years ago. I used to like it, listen to it. His name was Paul Harvey. He had a very distinct voice. He probably could have done the Bible like Scorby. But he used to come on, Paul Harvey here, and he would tell you something about America Start or George Washington or something, somebody famous. He'd say, and now you hear the rest of the story. And it used to be really interesting because it would be stories that everybody knew, but they never, most people never heard the rest of the story. So today, I started this sermon now already telling you all about Judas, and I didn't tell you anything you didn't know. I read all the scriptures. But now I want to tell you the rest of the story, because there was the original Judas before Judas Iscariot. You know, who is the one that the King David is talking about in Psalm 41 in verse 9? So let's go to Psalm 55 and let's start pulling this apart. And let's see who is King David talking about in Psalm 41, where he says, even a man of my peace, I trusted him, eating of my bread. This one has lifted up his heel against me. Who is this Judas? Who is this traitor to King David? So Psalm 55 And I'm going to read verse 12 through verse 16. So this is a man that David trusted, a man of his peace, right? And this is the one that turned on him. So Psalm 55 in verse 12, I'll read 12 through 16. And again, this is also a Psalm of David. It says, "For it is not an enemy reproaching me, or I could bear it. It is not one who hates me who is magnifying himself against me, or I would hide myself from him." So again, he's talking the same as he did in Psalm 41. Who is the one coming against him? Who is the one that was his friend that was coming against? He says, "But it is you, a man of my rank." So this is somebody, maybe not a king, but somebody who is in a way an equal with him or to him. "My friend and my acquaintance. We sweeten counsel together." So this is a counselor of David, a friend of him, somebody who was in his inner circle. "We marched into the house of Elohim with the throng. Desolation be upon them. They go down into Sheol alive, for evils among them in their dwelling. I will call to Elohim, and Yahweh will save me." So who is this? Who is this that was David's counselor, his friend, his inner circle person, who wind up coming and wind up turning against David? Somebody may say, well, maybe it's Absalom, his son, but it's not. Absalom was never in his inner circle. Absalom was cast away. Absalom was much younger than David. And yes, he was a traitor, Absalom and his son, but this is not who he's speaking about. He's speaking about somebody else. So let's go to 2 Samuel 15, and let's take a look at who he's speaking about. 2 Samuel 15. And it is the situation when Absalom is coming against King David, but Absalom is not the traitor who's being spoken about here. 2 Samuel 10 and verse 10 through 12. It says, "And Absalom sent spies among all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'When you hear the sound of the ram's horn, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron.' And 200 men went out of Jerusalem with Absalom, invited ones. And they went out in their simplicity and did not know anything. And Absalom sent Ahithophel, a Gilonite, a counselor of David, out of his city, out of Shiloh, as he offered the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, and the people were going on and increasing with Absalom." So Ahithophel, he is the one that was David's main counselor, the one that was in David's inner circle, the one that, like David said, ate bread with me, and now he turns on him, right? So let's drop down to verse 31. It says, "And one told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Yahweh, I pray you, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolish.'" And it's kind of interesting that, what does Ahithophel mean? Ahithophel means foolishness. That's what his name means. As we see so many times in Scripture, that people are named after what they are or what they do. What is David, King David's name? My beloved, right? What is Yahshua's name? Yahweh's salvation. So a lot of times people's names are for what they did. So why would this man, though, you know, like the original Judas, why would this man turn on King David? You know, was he just an opportunist like Judas? Probably. But there's more to the story, like I said, than meets the eye. So who was he? Who is Ahithophel to begin with? Let's go to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, I'm just going to read the beginning of this verse. Second Samuel 23 in verse 8. Now this is where it's telling about David's men, right? "These are the names of the mighty ones who were called to David, to King David." So it's going to name here all of the mighty men of David. These are the mighty warriors and the ones that are fighting and the three and all this. And if we drop down to verse 34, it says, "Eliphelet, the son of Hashabai, the son of Maachathite, and then Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite." The Gileonite. So Eliam is the son of Ahithophel, right? But then look at verse 39, Uriah the Hittite, 37 men in all. So here it is, Uriah the Hittite was one of the mighty men of David. And who is who was also with him? Eliam. And who is Eliam? Eliam is the son of Ahithophel, right? But there's more to the story than that. Let's go to 2 Samuel 11, And see, who was Eliam, the son of Ahithophel? 2 Samuel 11, and verse 2 and 3. And it happened at evening time, David rose up from his bed and walked up and down on the roof of the king's house. This is when he's seeing Bathsheba. And he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very good of form. And David sent and asked about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So, this is pretty interesting. So, Eliam was the father of Bathsheba, and Ahithophel was the father of Eliam. So, Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter, right? And Uriah, because Uriah married her. So, as the grandfather, that's where we're wondering, did Ahithophel join Absalom because of what happened with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba? You know, was he bitter toward David? Or was it simply that he was an opportunist, you know, like Judas? And even though you don't know for sure, it does seem more like he was an opportunist. Because why would he stay in David's inner circle, you know, after this happened, if he was a man of righteousness and he really was against him for what he did to Uriah? But he stayed with him until the opportunity came that he thought Absalom was going to overtake David. And then when he thought Absalom would surely win, and we're going to see, he's the one that gives the counsel how to destroy David. Boy, talk about a traitor, right? And for this. So we can't say 100%, but I believe more than likely it has more with him being an opportunist than what happened to Uriah the Hittite. But one thing we do know, that those that stayed with King David at this time, right, were completely loyal and trustworthy to David and Yahweh, who set him as king. Because why is this? Because the way it looked, when David was being overtaken by Absalom, it really took everybody by surprise. They weren't expecting it. Absalom did a very back door, right? He's staying at the gate of the city every day, and he's looking for people that have something against King David, and then he's working this all together, and it wasn't found out. So when it was time for him to come and overtake the city, it really looked like David was done. It looked like he was finished. He wasn't that young anymore, right? He's fleeing. He's got to get out of there quick because there's a lot of guys against him. They're not really ready for war, whatever. So this is where we're finding out who is really loyal. Who is loyal even to risk their death to stay with David? Because anybody that stayed with David eventually would have been killed if Absalom would have won. So let's take a look and see, you know, some of these people who were real friends, who really were with David. 2 Samuel 15 in verse 32. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 32. It says, "And it happened as David had come to the top," this is when he's fleeing, he's going over the Mount of Olives, he's got to get out of there, he's going to get killed, "there where he bowed down to Elohim. And behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, his tunic torn and earth on his head." That's what they did when they were mourning. "And David said to him, 'If you pass with me, then you shall be a burden.'" This guy's an old guy, you know, but he's willing to flee with David, even to lose his life, because he's loyal to him. "But if you return to the city and you say to Absalom, 'I also will be your servant, O king. I was servant of your father before now, and now I am also your servant,' then you will break down the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And you do not have there with you, and do you not have there with you Zadok and Abiathar the priests? And it shall be, you shall declare everything that you hear from the house of the king. You shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and then they'll come and tell it back to King David. Behold, there are with them their two sons, Ahimaaz to Zadok, and Yonatan to Abiathar. And you shall send to me by their hand anything that you hear." And David's friend, Hushi, right? They put in there, he's his friend because he's risking his life for him, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So this is the way that David wound up being king for 40 years. This is the way that David wound up overtaking when the different times that people tried to kill him, like King Saul, whatever. It was the fact that he had loyal people. He had good people with him. Because just think about it. He had 400 men with him when he was fleeing from King Saul, and King Saul had thousands and wanted to kill him. very easily any of those 400 men could have been a traitor and given word where David was, but they didn't. He literally had people that loved him because of his character, because he stood for the little guy, because he stood up. Remember when with the situation with Bathsheba, when the prophet Nathan came to him and he said, there's a man, and he had one little sheep, and he said, who is that man? He should die. And he said, you're the man. But the point of it is that David was a person who stood for the little person. And David was a person that had a heart. And like Yahweh said, a man after his own heart. So did he make a mistake? Yes, a grave mistake in what he did with Bathsheba. And the mistake really comes from, it talks about, it's the time where kings go to war. And instead of keeping his job, what was he doing? He was staying back, whatever he was going through, and wound up having a great sin. But it didn't take away from the person who he was. And that's why I say, every man is a sinner. Everyone makes a mistake. Everyone sins, but it shouldn't be part of our character. And that's the new covenant, that we can be forgiven for any sin that comes, but if you're living in sin, if it's part of you and your character, you know, then you can't be forgiven because you're not repenting of it. You're not changing. So he's a true friend. He risked his life to help King David. And Book of John, chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love than this has no one, that anyone should lay down his life for his friends, right? So there is no greater love, Scripture tells us, than being loyal, than laying down your life, doing whatever it takes, even losing your life, like Hushai would have, even to lose his life because he was loyal to King David, that King David was his friend. But people who are traitors, people that are disloyal, they can't understand this because it's not in their character, right? There's no way that they can understand it, that they think that everyone has a price. You know, and unfortunately, you look at what's going on in the world today and with Donald Trump, and we see the same kind of thing. You know, somebody who is self-serving, somebody who is only going to do whatever is best for him. And paying people off. Why do they pay people off? Because they think everybody's like them. They think everybody, politicians in general, not just Donald Trump, but most politicians are like that. They all think everybody has their price. And yet, actually, no, there are people who don't have the price. There are people that are loyal to Yahweh. There are people that have the spirit of King David. And there are people that will follow Yahweh. Even look at the true believers throughout the Middle Ages that would die when the Catholic Church came and said, all you have to do is give allegiance to the Pope, or all you have to do is just baptize your child. So would you rather just dip your child in water and say, it doesn't mean anything anyway, I don't believe it, or have your child killed? And you know what they said? No, we'll have our child killed because Yahweh's in control and we will not compromise. Because they were loyal to Yahweh. And in the time we're living in today, you have to understand the Laodicean time period and the Laodicean spirit. The whole point of Laodicean is what? He's not warm, hot, and he's not cold. He's lukewarm. What does that mean? It means that he has no core values. He's not strong to anything. He's a compromiser. And anybody that is a compromiser, you risk being a traitor. And you will be if the situation comes up. So, yeah, maybe a lot of people do have their price, but not everybody. And let's look here. And this was actually Absalom's downfall, because that's what he thought, right? Because it's not only who you are, but it's the people you put around you, right? And I say this many times. When I teach our elders at our elder trainings, I talk about the inner circle. You know, who's in your inner circle? Everyone should have an inner circle. You should have 2, 3, 4 people that you can trust, that you counsel with, and you ask information from, and you help them. But if you have someone in your inner circle that is disloyal, and somebody in your inner circle that you can't trust, look out. Because it's not only him that's going down, it's also you that's going down. I always say this, that negative, destructive people will destroy themselves, but they will also destroy anybody that's around them. You can't have negative, destructive people around you. Doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter even sometimes people with their children. I've seen it in the congregation that people have had children that were non-believers that wind up getting into trouble and even going to prison, and they were good believers, solid believers, but because they allowed their child to do this, they soaked all their money, you know, that they had, everything, and wound up taking down the family, you know. So unfortunately, it's the way it is. Negative, destructive people will destroy themselves and anybody around them. So let's continue here. Let's go to 2 Samuel 16 now, the next chapter, and start in verse 15. And we'll see when Hushai, the friend of David, comes to Absalom. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, had come into Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it happened when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, had come to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Let the king live, let the king live." So you would think, right, if it was me and this happened, I would know 100% that this guy was a spy. How would I know 100% he's a spy? Because I would know this guy is loyal, and a loyal person will never do this. Not to say loyal people don't make mistakes, not to say loyal people don't sin, but a loyal person would never, ever in a million years ever be a traitor. A loyal person would never be disloyal because they're loyal. It's part of their character. It's part of their core belief. So no matter what else they are, no matter what other mistakes they make, one is they will not be disloyal. So he comes in and he's faking it to Absalom, but Absalom isn't loyal, right? He's going after his own father and wants to kill his own father. So he's one that believes everybody's got their price. So let's look what happened. It happened when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, had come to Absalom. Hushai said to Absalom, "Let the king live, let the king live." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your kindness with your friend? Why have you not gone with your friend?" Right? And Hushai says to Absalom, he's lying to him. He says, "No, for he whom Yahweh and this people have chosen, even all the men of Israel, his I shall be and I shall remain with him." So he lies to Absalom. And a second time, "Whom should I serve? Should I not serve before the face of his son? And I serve before the face of your father, so I shall serve before your face." Right? Everybody has their price, right? So he's basically, he's going to be a counselor for hire. Like we saw in the book of Judges, remember the priest for hire? The guy that was actually one of the relatives of, you know, Moses. And this guy winds up being a priest for hire, whoever gave the highest bid, you know? And he's like, hey, and then they come to Danites and say, why be a priest just for one guy? Be a priest for a whole tribe. So this is what he's thinking. He's a counselor for hire. You know, when David was in there and it was the opportunity to be with David, fine. But now, so like I said, how could Absalom fall for this? Because Absalom is disloyal. So when you are that way, you're going to think other people are the same way. And actually, they're not. Not everybody is. So he's an opportunist. And go down to verse 20. And Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, those he left to keep the house. And all Israel will hear that you have become odious with your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strong." And they spread out a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines before the eyes of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as one who had inquired at the word of Elohim, like a prophet. And so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both to David and to Absalom. So Ahithophel, he had this gift of wisdom, right? And this gift of counsel, where his counsel was correct. His counsel was right, and when he gave counsel was right. But you know what? It makes no difference if you're a traitor. You could be the wisest guy in the world. And you see this sometimes with lawyers, you know, lawyers or liars, a lot of them are the same thing. But you see some of these big lawyers in the world that are really, really smart, and they know how to twist the law, and they win most of their cases because of that. They're like Ahithophel. But you know what? In the end, they're not smarter than Yahweh. And in the end, a lot of times, unfortunately, it winds up not going in their favor, right? So Ahithophel has a gift of wisdom, but it is useless when you're a traitor. Just to read our note here, our Bible note in the Bible on that says, "Counsel to a king was extremely important, as was discerning the counsel. Without discernment, a leader will enter much trouble for many." So there's no king, including King David, there's no leader that if he doesn't have good counselors around him, that he's going to be effective. And that's why, like I said, everybody, including myself, you know, that's why I have a council from Jerusalem. Everybody needs an inner circle. Everybody needs to be counseling, because that's the way you weigh out both sides of an issue. You hear the good, you hear the bad, you know, you write it down, you look at it, and then you make a decision based on what's the best to do in that situation. But if it's somebody who's against Yahweh, it's not going to work regardless. So let's read the end of this now. What happened from there? Chapter 17, I'll read, start reading here in verse 1 and go down there about verse maybe 16. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 12,000 men, and I shall rise up and pursue David tonight. And it really was good counsel. Why? Because David was caught off guard, right? They didn't have all weapons and all other, because they might have had some, but they didn't have. He didn't have enough men. He was shocked he heard this. He had to get out of there. He would have been killed, you know, because they overtook Jerusalem. And David wasn't ready for war, neither his men with him. So if they could have caught him right away and they wound up killing David, some of them probably would have quit, not the other ones. The ones that were loyal to David, they would have had to kill all of them. But it wasn't that many compared to how many troops they had there. So he's given this counsel, right? He says, and I shall come on him, and he shall be weary and feeble-handed, which he was. And I will make him tremble, and the people with him shall flee. And I shall strike the king by myself. And I will bring all the people back to you when all return, except the man whom you are seeking. All the people shall be in peace. And the thing was pleasing in Absalom's eyes, and in the eyes of all the elders of Israel. And Absalom said, please call for Hushai the Archite also, and we shall hear what is from his mouth. So remember, this is good counsel, and this probably would have worked. But Hushai, David sent him there as his friend to break down this counsel, so that they wouldn't do what Ahithophel said, and that the counsel that Hushai would give wouldn't work. And Hushai came into Absalom, and Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken according to this word. Shall we do this word? If not, you speak. And Hushai said to Absalom, the counsel Ahithophel counseled is not good at this time. And Hushai said, you have known your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are bitter a soul like a bear bereaved of cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and shall not stay the night with the people. Behold, now he is hidden in one of the pits or in one of the places. And it shall be at the falling among them at the beginning that whoever hears even shall say, there has been a slaughter among the people whom follow Absalom. And also he, the son of valor, whose heart is as the heart of the lion, shall utterly melt. And all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and those with him sons of valor. So I counsel you this. Gathering, let all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand that is in the sea by the sea for multitude. And you in person shall go into battle. But this is going to take some time, right? This is going to take maybe a week, maybe longer for this to happen. And that'll give David time to regather, to also get people, to get weapons and get ready. And we shall come into him to one of the places there where he shall be found. And we shall fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And all the men who are with him, not even one shall be left. And if he is taken into the city, then all Israel shall bear ropes to that city. And we shall draw it into the torrent bed until there is not found even a pebble. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And Yahweh had ordained to break down the good counsel of Ahithophel, for the sake of bringing the evil of Yahweh to Absalom, right? So Yahweh broke down the council, but this wasn't actually good counsel. And Hushai said to Zadok and to Abiathar, the priests, Ahithophel has counseled this and this to Absalom and the elders of Israel. I have counseled this. And now send quickly and tell David, saying, do not stay in the fords of the wilderness tonight. And also crossing Passover, that there not be a swallowing up of the king and all the people with him. And then they go and tell King David, and we know what happened. We know what happened, that Yahweh broke down that council. They didn't listen to Ahithophel, which would have worked. And Absalom wound up losing in the war there. So what was the end of Judas Iscariot? We go back to Matthew 27. As a traitor, what happened to him? Matthew 27, 1 through 5. And early morning occurring, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel together against Yeshua, so as to put him to death. In binding him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas the traitor, right again, showing he's the traitor. Every time you hear his name, the word traitor is in there. Seeing that he was condemned, repenting, turned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned, betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And tossing the silver pieces into the sanctuary, he left, and going away, he hanged himself. And I can tell you something, that suicide is not an act of honor. Suicide is about the most cowardly thing that somebody can do, and selfish thing that somebody can do. Because when somebody's committing suicide, they're not thinking of the persons that are alive. They're not thinking of the one that has to find them. They're not thinking of the family members, that what it might put them through the rest of their life. So this is not an act of valor here, you know, because if he really repented, you know what repentance is? Repentance is change, and repentance is taking responsibility for what you did. And that's what he would have did. But maybe he thought here that the other apostles may have even killed him. Who knows? But all we know is that because of what he did, and now he was found out, he tried to take the easy way out of suicide, which is the most cowardly thing that he could have done. So Judas ended up hanging himself when he was found out the coward way. So what happened to Ahithophel? Very interesting. What happened to the original Judas? 2 Samuel 17. Back to 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23. Maybe I'll start in verse 22. Or let me start in verse 21. And it happened after they left, they came up out of the well and went and told King David. So this is after Absalom is killed and David is winning. And they said to David, rise up quickly, pass over the waters, for Ahithophel has counseled this against you. So now Ahithophel is being found out. David is won, and what happens? And David and all the people rose up, and they passed over the Jordan until the light of the morning, until there was not one lacking who had not crossed the Jordan. And Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not done. This is actually before, not after Absalom was killed, but it was where Ahithophel saw his counsel wasn't taken, and he knew that it wasn't going to work out. And Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not done, and he saddled the donkey and rose up and went to his house, to his city. And he gave command to his household, then he hanged himself and died, and he was buried in a burying place of his father. Interesting that the original Judas hung himself, and Judas Iscariot also hung himself. So the act of a traitor, the act of disloyalty, and the act of a coward, that they both did the same thing. Why did Ahithophel hang himself? Because when he knew his counsel wasn't taken, he knew then that King David would win and come back, and he didn't want to suffer the punishment. You know, he the humiliation of his counsel not being taken, but also the punishment that David would have given to him for being a traitor and being disloyal when he came back. So somebody that is disloyal, you know, like I said, he's an opportunist, and he just looks out what's best for him. And that's the worst part of it, that it may start out like other things, right? Like they say, The cover-up is always worse than the crime. And this is what happens, that somebody who's disloyal, it could be something really simple that he did. And sometimes, face it, everybody to one degree or another, as we're going to see here, we're all disloyal to one degree, in petty ways, right? But what happens when we find out, we change, we repent, we try to make it right. But somebody who has the spirit of disloyalty, that's part of his character, he's going to do the cover-up, which makes it worse than the crime. He's going to do everything not to be caught. He's going to do everything in his power and lie and manipulate and falsely accuse other people for what he did, not caring about nothing. And that's the problem. Disloyal people care about nothing but saving themselves. Just like we see, Donald Trump is the epitome of it. It doesn't matter who's being lied to. It doesn't matter whose reputation is being ruined. It matters not. It doesn't matter that the person who actually saw you do the crime, who's the witness, who actually saw you, that you will turn on that and say, he's the one who did it. And unfortunately, I've seen it in the congregation, sadly, at times. And that's why it's like Yeshua said, it's better for this person to have never been born. You could repent of almost anything. And like I said, King David was an adulterer and a murderer, and Yahweh forgave him because it was a one-time act. It wasn't his character. But this loyalty is a character trait. It's not a one-off. It's a character trait, as we're seeing. The same way loyalty with Hushai was loyal, that's a character trait. And we see with Judas Iscariot and with Ahithophel, disloyalty is also a character trait, right? There's a lot to learn from this story, as we have not always been loyal to Yahweh also. When we compromise on the Sabbath, right? There's people that will compromise on the Sabbath. Sometimes people even, maybe they worked late on Friday, they didn't have time to prepare, and they wind up cooking on Sabbath, cooking an egg or cooking whatever. That's compromising. That's disloyalty, right? When we don't give what we owe in tithe, I'm shocked, especially in some of the third world places like Africa, that how many people don't tithe and they don't see. What an act of disloyalty. You are stealing, and you're not just stealing from men, you're stealing from Yahweh. And how can you ever, ever expect to come out from under that poverty you're living if you're stealing from Yahweh? You know, and like I said, when people have said to me, I just can't afford to tithe, I say, you can't afford not to tithe. You know, you have to make Yahweh your partner. And by making Yahweh your partner, he can bless you. And when I got this through the congregations in places like Africa, and they did it, you can't believe how quick things changed. And how much the congregation was blessed, and how people after that had money to not only for themselves to help each other, but stealing the tithes is an act of disloyalty. When we eat food that was planted in the Shemitah, you know, here it is, the Shemitah, you know, where you're going to the supermarket and buying things that clearly were planted and harvested in Shemitah. It's disloyalty. Because you know what? Elder Don isn't the one who made the laws of Shemitah. Yahweh did. And Yahweh clearly said, whatever is planted during the Shemitah, you know, nothing should be planted. So whatever is planted is non-kosher. We should not be eating it. And there's plenty of other things you can eat. It's not like you're going to starve to death if you don't do that. So when we twist the truth or covet things that you're not blessed with, all of these things are acts of disloyalty that will be punished if you don't repent. But like I said, these are small things that Yahweh willing, hopefully when they come to our attention, we listen and we change. The hard part is the people that are hardened in heart and that you can't approach them with it. You know, when you're trying to approach them in love, they either get angry and start accusing you, or even worse, they start accusing everybody. They start bringing all these false accusations in to try to protect themselves. Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22, but we need to be like King David. It says, in removing him, he raised up to them, removing Saul, King Saul. He raised up to them David for a king, to whom he said, witnessing, I found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man according to my own heart, who will do my own will. So like I said, maybe David did really, really grievous crimes, horrible crime of adultery and murder. But David took responsibility. David did repent. You know, when Nathan came to him, it wasn't like with King Saul. He didn't say, hey, let me have Nathan killed so people don't find out my sin. No, he listened to Nathan and he cried and he repented. And it weighed on him. And even during this situation, when Absalom was coming after him, do you remember when he was fleeing the city and the man was cursing him? And what happened? That Joab and his brother said, should we slit his throat? And what did King David say? Oh, you sons of Zerulah, how long can I bear with you? Maybe Yahweh had this man cursing me because I deserve it, because of what I did. So when Absalom was coming after David, David saw in his heart that maybe this was retribution for what he did, you know, with Bathsheba and with Uriah the Hittite. So David just didn't forget it. David really took it to heart and he thought about it. And that's why when Absalom was killed, and he was crying, saying, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. I don't believe those tears were just because his son died. I believe they were tears because he realized he brought that on. Because of how he mismanaged as a father, and because of the things he did in his own life that Yahweh was allowing, that Absalom probably wouldn't have died if it wasn't for his own actions. And I think that's the part why he was so upset at that time. But are you like a King David? Do you have that heart, you know, toward Yahweh, a man after Yahweh's own heart? Are you fervently praying every single day to Yahweh? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you pray to him like a father? Do you speak to him? You know, are you Bible studying every single day and loving it, like devouring the Bible, opening it up? Are you seeking the kingdom of Yahweh every day of your life? Or are you looking for love in the kingdom of Satan that you're living in today? Do you have a relationship with Yahweh? Or is it just a ritual? You know? So this is what this comes down to too, because it's all part of loyalty. Because one thing is, you will never be loyal to somebody that you don't know. Right? Even when you look like in the Bible when there were kings, or even today you could look at people like Saddam Hussein, right? And Muammar Gaddafi and these kind of dictators. Kim Jong-un, the dictator of North Korea. So people follow, right? But they don't follow because they're loyal. They follow because they're scared. Because if they go against these dictators, they know they're going to be killed. But when the dictator, like with either Saddam Hussein or Gaddafi, when the dictator is caught and they're dragging him through the streets, the people are all cheering that person is getting killed, right? So that's not loyalty. Loyalty is in blind obedience for fear of your life. Loyalty is where you will risk your life, even to death, because of your love and your loyalty toward that person. And just like I said, the congregation of Yahweh in the mid-ages, you know, when they were there in the wilderness, and these people, because of their relationship with Yahweh and their love for Yahweh, that they would literally risk, and even not just risk, but die, be martyred and killed because of their loyalty to Yahweh. There was one thing was certain, and this is what they wrote, you know, no matter what, you know, the king might come in, the pope might have these people killed, and it'll be up to Yahweh whether he allows it. But one thing is certain, they were not going to compromise with the Catholic Church. The very body, you know, with the pope that was killing all the true believers, how on earth can you compromise with them? And yet today people do. How many churches out there are 501(c), right? What does that mean? That they've made a new corporation that is a separate entity, right? And they've joined with the government. They partnered with the government, because when you make a corporation, a church corporation, you're partnering with the government. The government's telling you what you can say and can't say. And here it is. People will partner with a government that's all run by Satan and the New World Order, you know, and the global elites. And it's disloyal to Yahweh, because there's nothing that's more disloyal to Yahweh than being part of the world of Satan, of giving your allegiance over to Satan. Jacob 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, right? Talking about spiritually. Do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity, hatred with Yahweh? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Yahweh. So if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy to Yahweh. It's the worst form of disloyalty, is giving your allegiance to Satan and his society instead of the kingdom of Yahweh. And like I said, when you're looking at things like social media, you know, I ask one question. Who created social media, Yahweh or Satan? And Satan certainly created it. It's nothing but gossip and maligning and for tracking people. How does the FBI, you know, wind up getting information? The main way they get information on people is social media. You know, tracking their social media. iPhones. iPhone is technology that is being used for the market. That's the reason it was made. There is no other reason an iPhone was made and created. The main reason. There's other reasons. People use it for a whole bunch of stuff. But the main reason the iPhone was created was to track people and have that QR code, which is part of the mark of the beast. So is it being disloyal to Yahweh when you're using that? The very thing that's bringing the mark of the beast, you know, ask yourself. Worldly education, you know, an educational system where they actually, it's not even hid. You send your kids to school where the school says Yahweh doesn't exist. People are here by evolution, evolution, that is utterly false and ridiculous. And yet people will send their children to these evil worldly educational systems, and they have no remorse about it. And then when, you know, like in Church of God, when 80% of the second generation believers don't follow in their parents' footsteps and they don't stay in the congregation, they wonder why. They wonder why. You know, whatever you focus on becomes most real. And if you're sending your kids, starting at 5 and 6 years old, all the way up to 25, to these evil worldly institutions that are indoctrinating them, and that's exactly what they're doing. It's all run by the global elites, and they've been doing this since the 1940s it started, and it's way worse today, the way the schools are. If you're sending your kids to these public schools, you're being disloyal to Yahweh, because you know what? Yahweh put that child in your hands. And you are the one that has the responsibility over that child until they become of age. Once they become 18, 21, well, you know what? You better pray and hope you did good, but there's nothing you can do at that point. And not every child stays in the faith because everybody has free will. The same way we're all children of Yahweh, and how many people in the world don't follow Yahweh? So we have free will, and when a child becomes an adult, that's up to them. But while they're a child and they're in your hand, it is your responsibility. And sending them to public school, you have about a 99% chance they're not going to make it. So right there, it's a form of disloyalty that shows. Just as David and all his loyal men separated from Absalom, we need to stay completely separate from Satan society, who is the king of, right? Loyal men of David would have never joined Absalom, who was a traitor. And yet, how much are we part of Satan society today? Proverbs 25 and verse 13. Proverbs 25 and verse 13. It says, like the cold of snow in harvest time, so is a faithful messenger to those sending him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Wow, nice scripture. Like the cold of snow in harvest time, so is a faithful messenger to those sending him, for he refreshes the souls of his master. And I know that. You know, like I said, I do a lot of mission trips, but I'm one person. You know, and I work with roughly 250 elders and deacons and leaders around the world. And most of them are doing the work. You know, I'm the one maybe coordinating the work, and I'm the one, you know, using my skill of administration and sending out. But I can only do so much as one person. So I appreciate the elders and the leaders that I have working with me and the deacons that can go out and that I can trust. And when I send somebody out, I wouldn't send them unless I can trust them. Because what good would it be? What good would it be to put all the money out and all the time and effort and doing trips if you can't trust that the person is going to follow through and do, you know, what they were assigned to do? So I really like this scripture because I see it in my own life. I see it with the people I'm working with and sending them out. And it really is, you know, like it says, like the cold of snow in the harvest time, so is a faithful messenger to those sending him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. And when I get the reports back and hear the people being baptized and the people coming to faith and the people being helped and the widows getting aid and the congregations getting aid, it makes me feel really, really happy. So faithful, loyal servants will be in the kingdom of Yahweh. Last scripture here, Psalm 15. Psalm 15. It's a short psalm. I'll read the whole psalm here. Because it really is a real great psalm when we're looking at this subject of loyalty. And it's actually, it also is a psalm of David, you know, no surprise. But it talks about who is going to be in the kingdom, right? A psalm of David, Psalm 15. Oh, Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tabernacle, right? Who is going to be in the imagine being inside the tabernacle of Yahweh, being in the Holy of Holies. Who shall settle on your holy mountain? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He's loyal. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his friend, right? He's not an opportunist, but he's loyal. He doesn't backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his friend, nor lifts up a reproach against his neighbor, right? He's a loyal person. In his eyes, the reprobate has been despised, right? The one who turns on leadership, the one who turns on the truth that he knows, the one who's just out for himself, he's despised by the true loyal person of Yahweh. But he honors those who fear Yahweh. He has sworn to his hurt, and he will not change it, right? So when he gives his word is his bond, you can count on it. And that's one of the things with disloyal people that really, really, it just rips it at my soul, is that they're not just hurting themselves. Like I said, the cover-up is worse than the crime. When they're actually out there lying and manipulating and falsely accusing others, not caring what it does to anybody in their life, simply to protect themselves. There's nothing more evil and selfish and self-serving than that. And yet it happens in the world, and unfortunately, sometimes even in the congregation. So in his eyes, the reprobate has been despised, but he honors those who fear Yahweh. He has sworn to his own hurt, and he will not change it. I'll read our little note there. It says, the true person of Yahweh is one that has character and keeps his word at all costs and is not double-minded, but loyal to Yahweh in all things, right? And verse 5, he has not given his silver at interest, nor has he taken a bribe against the innocent, right? He can't be bought. He can't be bought. Not everybody can be bought. Like I said, the politicians may think this because that's their life. Their life is a life of being bought, but not everybody has a price on their head. He who does these things shall not be shaken forever. Praise Yahweh. This is the kind of person who's going to be in the kingdom of Yahweh. Somebody with character, you know, somebody who has heart, somebody who is honest, somebody that will keep his word at all cost, somebody who's not a false accuser of other people, and somebody who is he's not going to take a bribe against the innocent. He's going to stand up no matter what it is in his life. He's going to stand up for the truth, even if it means his life. Because what is our life in Satan's world? It's nothing. All our life is here is a test to prove to Yahweh if we're going to be loyal for eternity. And there's a lot of things, like I said, in life that we'll make mistakes and we'll do wrong. I'm the first one that's included. But that's why we can change. And the one thing, though, that you can't change is when something is instilled in your character. And that's why I say it's one thing to do a sin, you know, in the act of the moment, an act of anger or whatever sin it could be, or, you know, whatever that, you know, like in the moment that you do it. But it's another thing when it's part of your character. And being a traitor, being disloyal, it's a character trait. It's not a one-time thing. Loyalty is a character trait. It's a core value. It's not a simple act. But so is disloyalty, right? Loyalty is something that you have to give up a lot of times things to be loyal. Sometimes you maybe even going to prison by being loyal, right? If there's a situation where they want you to lie for somebody really high up or something like that. So all I know is, and there's been times in my life where I've been falsely accused, you know, even once or twice on the internet by people. And in my mind, the only thing that mattered was, you know, was it true? And what does Yahweh think? It really doesn't matter, you know, what happens. So you can't falsify things and do things against your core values simply because you're afraid of you know, having people say bad things about you, whatever. You have to just stand up for the truth. So loyalty is a character trait. It's a core value. It's something you do every day in your life. It's not a simple act. But like I said, so is disloyalty. Disloyal people are self-seeking, they're prideful, and they're the opposite of the spirit of Yahweh. And it's what they are. You know, like I said, they have no remorse. The thing that, I did a sermon not that long ago last year on conscience. You know, and if you never heard it, listen to it, because it's important. Because it's our conscience, which is literally the Holy Spirit, is your conscience, telling you when you do something wrong. And it's that conscience that will convict you to repent. But people that are filled with pride and that are only self-seeking, they have no conscience. They have no conscience whatsoever. So when you're trying to be a friend and coming to somebody that you love and telling them and sharing with them what they did wrong that they need to change, and you're trying to cover it privately, they get offended. They get offended, and sometimes they never even want to talk to you again because they don't want to repent. They don't want to change because they can be bought. They're looking to just protect nothing because they have no reputation. The only reputation that matters is our reputation with Yahweh. And if we have no reputation with Yahweh, nothing matters anyway. So we don't want to be this way. Disloyalty starts with an opportunist spirit. Don't forget that. Disloyalty starts with an opportunist spirit. It's people looking out for themselves and a spirit of compromise. That's why we got to get that spirit out. We must be 100% loyal, trustworthy, never compromising to Yahweh and his work. As being a traitor is a character trait, and it will keep you out of the kingdom of Yahweh. So, now you've heard, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. And I hope you really listen to this, take it to heart, and that we make sure that we are 100%, we have that core value of loyalty in our life. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.